Well, first of all, with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and what worship is about. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Beginning of the church age, Heavenly Father, even a few days before Christ prophesied that the worship would be different. There would not be a worship in a city. There would not be special days, but that we would worship together in the assembly of believers, the body of Christ, throughout all the church age. Father, we consider it a great privilege to carry on that wonderful privilege that has been given to us at the very beginning of the church. Carry it on this morning. We pray, Father, that all of this morning will be that which is praiseworthy, acceptable, in the honor and glory of your Son to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, we're going to miss Dave and Linda McNeil. They started here, I'm thinking... Look, more than anyone, they were here in 76 and moved into this building. We moved into this building in January 1st. And Dave and Linda started that far back. And so, going to miss them. Of course, they're going to come back and visit with us. But it's been a great privilege to get to know and have Dave and Linda working in the tape department. I've had so many people ask me, what are we going to do about the tape department, Linda, and I don't know. And so if you have a desire to work in the tape department, we're going to need some help. Leslie won't be able to do it all. So if you would like to work in the tape department, but we're going to miss Dave and Linda. As I said, they started here when we started in this building in 76, and we'll see them. I mean, you're not dying, but y'all are going to move, so we're going to miss you. A couple other things I want to point out. Next Sunday is communion, first Sunday of the month. We always have communion, and then we eat together, spend some time together. There'll be a sort of an ideal of the food in the foyer. Is that, where did Leslie go? She was sitting right there. So I'm assuming that it's in the foyer. So please pay attention to that. And someone asked, are we going to do anything special for the 4th? And yes, we are. Tish Racine has invited the entire assembly out to her ranch. And so what we'll do is we will have service here and then take the food and all, go out to her ranch and spend the afternoon there. And we'll have a map in the foyer how to get to Tish's Diamond Tea Ranch. And got me a sermon, and hopefully that evening, if you want to stay out over the lake, Lake Texoma, they have a great fireworks about 5 minutes from where she lives. They have a great fireworks display, so we'll do that right afterward, as that starts in the early evening. So that'll be the 4th of July. So if you make plans, we'd like for you to come out this wood and to enjoy that with her. So with her fans. So that, those two things. We threw a party. I threw a party, as you know, for David and Steph when they left, and then now David and Linda are leaving. And I said, don't move. If you want a party, I'll throw a party. You don't have to move. Well, the only one that picked me up on that was Jerry Jensen. He came up the other night and said, well, I want my party, and I want my party in August. So we might have another party. And he said, if I don't get a party, I'm moving. So either you throw me a party for not moving. But now, two other things. First, in the foyer, we have been studying. The only reason I'm drawing attention to this, in case you pick it up, on Wednesday evening, we have been studying the Ulos in the scriptures, which are phrases in the New Testament that deal with one another. And somebody wanted them put together, so we got them together for you. And right now we're on the negatives of how believers interact with one another. what the comment I want to make, this is for us, this is not going to be published and distributed, this is not a list. Often when these kind of things are put out, they're put out like a list. This is not a list. You do not do these things. These are things that you will observe happening when you are walking in the Spirit by faith. James was able to say, you claim faith, but your faith is dead. And the reason that I know that is because you show, even in the assembly, you show partiality. So there are things that we're going to see when we're walking in the Spirit. No one knows who is saved. There is nothing that is to exemplify that a person is saved. This is why a person can truly be saved and never walk in the Spirit and never exemplify the Spirit-filled life. Often when people think of that, they think of the person that is out in the world and the honky-tonks and all this type of thing. It is equally as strong with a very religious person who has all of the appearance but has never not doing anything. And I'm talking about a lot of denominations and a lot of movements and not doing anything in the power of the Spirit. So the only thing we could look at is that which comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. For an example, Paul says, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person is drunk, and we don't know what's going on inside their body, you can't just look, but there are manifestations. And then in Ephesians passage, he goes in with manifestations of what you will look like being filled with the Holy Spirit. So these are just things that will exemplify your life when you are filled with the Spirit and dealing with one another. It is in our dealings with one another, husbands and wives, family, friends, work, and of course the local assembly, that is the mark of the Christian. Jesus Christ said, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, not by your doctrine, not by self-righteousness, but by this, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are mine. And so, it is just amazing. Christians want to know a lot about prophecy, want to know a lot about a lot of stuff, a lot of doctrines and things that don't intrude on your personal life while they're married. And their personal life is in shambles, and the way they deal with one another is in shambles. Yet they want to get excited about things that are not even related to that. But that is the mark. To love is Christ's love. So these are simply a list of where the Greek one another appears. And we've just been studying it. As I said, somebody wanted to kind of get them in one place. And so you'll see this. If you were to pick up one going out, that's what these are. Right now we're in the negatives. Some of the positives, love one another, serve one another. Then there's a qualifier in a lot of scriptures. It's not just love one another. It's love one another as Christ loves you. It's not just serve one another, but Galatians 5 says, serve one another in love. Bear one another's burdens. Their burdens of sin in gentleness. And we've just gone through, we studied, looked at 28 of those in the New Testament. Right now we're looking at the negatives, where hating one another, competing with one another, grumbling against another, disagreeing, injuring one another, judging one another, all these types of things that we're looking at. But that's what that is. So I just wanted to make you aware. It's not a list that I want you to look at and then try to work at. No. It's just like 1 Corinthians 13. You have 16 impacts of spiritual love. But you don't sit down and write on your wrist, well, love is gentle, so today I'm going to work on gentleness. No, you don't work. You can't produce it. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's what this is. You don't produce these things. These are things that will start happening when you walk in the Spirit. Now, the pamphlet that you picked up. Did everyone pick up one? You're going to need one for this morning because I want to look at it. Anyone did not? All right, we'll do one down here. There you go. Did you get two of them? Yeah, okay. Now, what I want to explain, talk to you about this before we even get into it. I was hoping that we would have the corrected printed by today, but we'll have it probably by next Sunday, which is one Sunday off because this morning we're dealing with the doctrine of witnessing. And so I want to go through this a little bit in a few moments, but there's some misspell things and the lining up of things. The blue line did not come out the way it looked, and so if you'll note, the margins on this is pitiful. So we're redoing this whole thing. I'm not going to let this go out. This is, in my opinion, very sloppy. And so even though it was printed, I just said we cannot pay and accept this. So we're having it reprinted, would be really sharp with the corrections in the spelling and things like that. So I just pick up one to get the idea and wait till Wednesday or next Sunday if you wanted some to use and to give out and things. Wait till next Sunday for that. And so we'll have it, but I didn't want to wait because this Sunday's when we're doing the doctrine of witnessing. So I'll get into that in a few moments as far as that's concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, and please understand that an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, one of the great privileges to give is unto the Lord, foundation of Christianity. For God so loved the world that He gave. Giving, however, is another one of those things I don't have to browbeat and encourage and set up all kinds of programs to give. What I have to do is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit and it's up to Him to lead and to guide as far as giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, and especially this weekend, we are keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross in this facet of worship. First, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, that freedom to do with our lives, our resources, as we see fit, to live, to work, to attend whatever assembly. We value this freedom. This freedom, Heavenly Father, provided through the history of this country by men and women wearing our nation's uniform. And we are most appreciative for their sacrifice. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we live day in and day out and can work and allow you to function in our lives in an environment of political, economic freedom. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, marry, worship, all the things that we do in our life, Father, things that we enjoy in our economic freedom, our political freedom. It is in this spiritual realm, Father, that so many of these things become so eliminated for us. And we are most appreciative for the sacrifice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in making this freedom possible. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them. We stand amazed, Father, that such an humble assembly here, that you use us in so many ways, from tape ministry, publication, outreach and speaking, witnessing, so many different ways you seem fit to use even this humble assembly. We put ourselves, Father, where you will continue to do so, whatever area that you choose. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. As you know, this is Memorial Weekend, and so if you will turn in your hymnals to page 511, there's just so much criticism in America today. It's hard to turn on any radio program, talk or even TV, if they're not running down things from the White House all the way down to local government, and particularly zeroing in on the White House. But you have to appreciate what you should desire to appreciate in regard to America is the wonderful system that was given to us by our founding fathers. Granted, we have moved from a republic to a democracy, which they did not design. And I want to add, Bill Clinton didn't do that. We've been doing that for a long time. You can blame him for everything else, but he did not move us from a republic to a democracy. I'm not sure he could clearly distinguish between a democracy and a republic. But I'm not sure many Americans could either. We have a phenomenal system given to us. I have talked and heard and all for many, many, many decades how what Roosevelt did in three decades was going to be the end of the country, and we're still here. Our system is so designed that it can bear all kinds of men in that president's office, in the executive office, for 8 years. That's a phenomenal system. It can bear ideologists like Roosevelt. It can bear all kinds of men with great wisdom. It can bear men like Bill Clinton. It can bear and continue on regardless. It's a phenomenal system that our forefathers have given us, and that everyone wants to always, and it just seems like always, it seems we're so destined with preaching doom and destruction, and for nearly all my life that's all I've heard, and but this is still free country, and we still have the freedom to do something about it. But that which is going to be done about it has to be done in the spiritual realm. That is the area. Not political. Not economical. Not the economy. It's the spiritual realm that is bankrupt in this country. It has nothing to do with the White House. It has nothing to do with the judicial branch, legislative branch. It has to do with the multitude of preachers who head up churches, denominations, movements, different things across this country that have taken away the truth of the gospel from us. And that is going to be the total issue as far as this country's great future. Those who understand the truth of the gospel, as Paul declares it in the book of Galatians. We still have wonderful freedom, and we still enjoy the freedom to do something about it. And I'm not talking about voting. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about believers walking in the spiritual life in the manner that has been prescribed for us. But we love this country. I do. And the freedom that we enjoy, the political, economic freedom to believe and live in the manner in which we see fit. So with that in mind and enjoy of the day, let's sing all four verses, My Country Tis of Thee, 5:11. Let's stand and sing. They made me turn off the mic when we're singing. Alright, let's open the gospel, if you will, the Bible to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus Christ speaking to the woman at the well, the immoral woman, had four husbands living with a man that is not her husband. Yet here is a woman that he has prophecy concerning the church that he has given to no one else. He has given her prophecy in regard to the Holy Spirit. He has given her prophecy in regard to worship. He has told her a great deal that he has not even told his disciples, much less the religious crowd around the temple, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and all the other people. He gave it to this woman who was receptive and ready to hear. And that has moved us now in our study to her witnessing to others. In verse 28 and 29, where we left off, but let's begin first of all with a word of prayer. And remember what the prayer is concerning. This is not a ritualistic prayer, just something that we do and get it over with. This is a very important prayer. And the reason this is a very vital prayer is that what most people think is, here is God, and here I am, and I want to know God, have a relationship with God, and understand God. So what I have to do is go through His Word, go through the Bible, and then I will come to understanding God. This is one of the reasons the church is in such turmoil that it is in today, because this is totally wrong. And this is why the church is in such danger and such trouble today, is because it is impossible for man to understand the Bible. Impossible. I don't care how much Greek, Hebrew, languages, academics, and all the rest, how often you study. Volumes are written by men who never saw the truth of the Scriptures. Here's what has to happen. Here is God, and here we are, and here is the Bible. God has to come between man and the Scriptures. And therefore, in His second sending, He has sent His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it clear from Paul that we are to trust His Spirit. His Spirit then, when we put our faith in His Spirit, He illuminates for us the truth, and that indeed brings us to into a understanding and a truth relationship. So therefore, let's spend a few moments testing ourselves, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, testing ourselves to see if we are in faith, see if we're trusting His Spirit to illuminate for us the Scriptures, open our eyes, that we might see what is going on in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we move with great trembling now the opening up of Scripture. There is no place, Father, where we become more aware of our total inadequacy than when we open the Scriptures. For it is impossible for man to understand and see the things of God. You must open our eyes that we might see. Therefore, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will be that for which He has said that we trust Him to do His work, and that is to reveal to us, open our eyes, see and understand truthfully what's going on. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude our seeing of truth, squelch, Heavenly Father, the flesh that would seek to usurp, put in its own views, its own opinions, that leaving the way clear, Heavenly Father, for Your Spirit to simply show us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 28, this woman now has gone on this journey. Remember, the rather interesting phenomenon when you study the Bible is that most all the way through the Bible, we have very few sections that deal with anyone's eternal salvation. You take the first book of the Bible, that is Job, the first book written. You have 42 chapters. And nothing about his gospel reception as far as salvation is concerned. And you study Abraham. All the way through, very, very little is given as far as a person becoming saved. What the real issue, over and over, all the way through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is bringing that person to walking by faith, just trusting God. 41 chapters, and then after 41 chapters and all that Job went through, I retract everything that I said. You are God. I trust You. And this is what God is doing and the journey that He takes every person on. This is the journey of Abraham. It's to reach that point of just trusting Him. And this is why Paul says the great battle is a battle of faith. But this is a little unusual because this is one of those rare cases where we've actually enjoyed seeing this woman brought through the entire stage into her eternal salvation. And now in verse 28 and 29, she has responded, has identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and has so believed in him. Verse 28 that we've already looked at, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, now remember, left her water pot, what is that? That's her work. And Christ, God, never accepts our work. And it is he who ended up giving her water, not she giving him water. So she left it behind because there is no place for our work in the plan of God. Now what did she say to the men? And we studied why she talked to the men. The women were too self-righteous and because of her position. So she went to the men, and I want you to note the flexibility of her witnessing. Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, she does not go in telling them what they ought to believe. She puts it in the form of a question, and this is not the way you do it every time. This is the way that this woman did it. Her approach is subtle. It is not direct. She puts it in a form of a question, which I always think is interesting and very effective. They must speak for themselves. You got to find out for yourselves if this is indeed the Savior. And then she gives the gospel invitation, which is, come. We do not invite Jesus to come to us. In our hearts, we are the ones who receive his invitation. And she says, come see a man who told me all things. This deals with sufficiency to be God. We studied this last week. There are about four or five texts on the sufficiency of being God that go on through Scripture between God and Satan. In the Old Testament, you'll read through Isaiah and Ezekiel, and you'll have chapters where he says, I am God, I am God, there is no God but me. Over and over and over, not just once. I am God, there is no God but me. I am God, I am... Well, what's going on here? Is God on an ego trip or something? No, there's a battle going on. Because Satan is declared in Isaiah, the great confrontation between God and Satan in Isaiah 40 to 60, if we see what's going on in those chapters, Satan has said, I am. And most Christians are aware of the title designation of God, I am. Well, Satan said, I am. And meaning I am self-existent. And so this has been going on now since the prehistoric time and the prehistoric battle. And one of the battles of the sufficiency of being God is the telling of all things. By the way, that one has been duplicated in history by Satan, as several of them have. One of the things about prophecy that is so important is who is able, one of the sufficiencies of God, and God actually throws out the gauntlet. We studied it in Isaiah. All right, Satan, let's play it. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You see if you can stop it. Then you say what's going to happen and see if I can stop it. And of course, Satan is not going to be able to stop what God has declared. So this is what she's doing here, dealing with here, is the sufficiency of being God. Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And she's going to leave it up to them. Now, this took us to a doctrine of witnessing and the flexibility of witnessing and things in regard to that. And so let's pick that up and continue and finish this morning. We've already studied several points on this. First of all, we notice flexibility in witnessing. There are no laws. Every time you should do this, or you want to do that. No, there are no laws in witnessing. This woman uses a very subtle approach. And there are all kinds of approaches. And this is why it is so important to be led of the Spirit, especially in the presentation of the gospel. Point two, it is God the Holy Spirit who does the work. John 16:7-11. He is the one who convicts. He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. You don't do that. It's amazing to me, the gospel means good news, and how many people, even people who are in evangelistic work, want to emphasize the negative. Well, you're a sinner, and you're terrible, and all the horrible things. The gospel is good news. Let the Holy Spirit be the convicting and in that area. Point three, the purpose of the church age. And we studied this. I'm not going to go through this. Ours is the wonderful age of proclaiming. You remember in the book of Job, you had the great challenge. How can, remember, what is the question in history? It's not how a loving God can cast his creature into a lake of fire. It's clearly given to us throughout the book of Job. And it's more profound than that. Satan's question throughout the book of Job is, how can a righteous God have anything to do with unrighteous man? And he asked it over and over and over throughout the book of Job. How can that which is impure be pure, unrighteous be righteous, unclean be clean? In fact, in one place you recall we saw where Satan even says in Job, who can do this? No one. It can't be done. Principle, they're all in my kingdom. You can't make man pure or righteous, so therefore all men belong in my kingdom. Then the book of the book to the nation of Israel, all about redemption, all about being saved eternally, the first salvation, where God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. And this is why it is so important that Jesus Christ is God. I know a lot of Christians who will jump up and down, oh, Jesus Christ is God, and boy, they're ready to fight for it. Why is that important? Well, I don't know, but the Bible says he's God, and I believe it. Well, I'm glad you believe that. But what if he weren't? Could we still be saved? No. People, this is vital that he's God. Because God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. This is why faith is so important. Where man doesn't have any part. Man doesn't do anything. The only way you and I receive what God has done by faith. So that's why that's an issue. And that's why it's important that Jesus Christ is God. If he's not God, then God needs to use the creature to help save the creature. But because Jesus Christ is God, he can keep his word, I will do it, and I will do it alone. I do not need help from the creature. So that's looking at it as to why Jesus Christ is God. It's so important for you. I want you to understand that he is and believe that he is, but the important issue here is, why is he? Why is that important? And the same thing with faith. Why is it by faith, both for the unbeliever and believer? Why is it not by something we do? Because then the creature would have a part of it and get part of the glory. But when we do it by faith, he receives all the glory. So the book of the Old Testament, other than Job, God says, I will do it. Then the gospel is God doing it. That's why Jesus Christ is called what? The Word. Now, why is that called? Because he's fulfilling what God said he would do. I will do it. Jesus Christ is called the Word because he is God keeping his word. It's not the word in the sense of written word. He is the word in the sense of God fulfilling. We studied various passages in Isaiah. It becomes blatantly clear why that's important. Then what are the churches, what the epistles to the church about? The proclaiming. First he declares, Isaiah 42, first he declares, then he does it, and then he proclaims, I did it. That's where you and I have the privilege. We get to proclaim he has accomplished it. Then there's a book like Job. Job's over here in the Old Testament, not written to Jews, not written by Jews, just there. And yet it's one of the most important books, for me, the most important book in the Bible. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. Well, we've got a book like that in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Outside of the first three chapters, it's just there. It's not really to the church. It's just there. The book of Revelation. That's the book of revealing his glory. So you and I have the privilege in the church age of proclaiming he has accomplished it. People, that's good news. That's not bad news. Proclaiming what God has done for the individual. Then we noted in point four that saved and empowered by the Holy Spirit, as far as the agent, we are the agents of witnessing. We are the agents of proclaiming this good news. We're the one who simply have the privilege. We're the agent. God the Holy Spirit does the work. You and I simply get to proclaim to others concerning what God has accomplished. Point five, we saw where spiritual love is the force, the motivation to witnessing. Spiritual love. Spiritual love cares about others. And we saw this from the standpoint of God. The demonstration of God's love. For God so loved. A lot of verses dealing with our eternal salvation as well as our experiential sanctification in the spirit-filled life by faith, but also eternal salvation, emphasizing the force of spiritual love. Then point six, every believer is an ambassador. We are ambassadors. This is where we ended last week, studying 2 Corinthians 5, or reading 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 20. It is our privilege. God is beckoning the world through the work of Christ to come to Him. Why did Jesus Christ come? Okay. A lot of people want to say, to save mankind. I understand that, and that, you know, you get a right answer. But I hope that I want you to think more clearly what's going on. Why did He come? He came to bring man to God. That is why He came. And a lot of people get bogged down with the first standing, Jesus Christ, and never move on to the second standing, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. They get bogged down. But Jesus Christ came not for Himself, He came to reveal the Father. I don't speak for myself. Whatever I do is not what I do. They're not my words, not my, they are God's. What I say is what God would say. What I do is they are doing His works in me. He came to reveal the Father. The book of the Gospels, people are, you don't see Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is that we're getting ready to start here pretty soon. The book of Revelation is that. The Gospels are not a revealing of Christ. What we're getting is a revealing of God. And it is so important. What manner, what kind of God do you have? It's a vital question. You answer people how to be saved, how to be spiritual, how to receive blessings, eternity future, what's going to happen at death, what's going to happen. That's your view of God. A lot of times we get so oriented to man and me and self and sin. But people, when you explain these things and answer these things, we're giving people our view of God. And the reason that God sent the two standings, the standing of the Son and then the standing of the Spirit, He sent His Son to bring man to Him, reconcile man to Him. He sent His Spirit to bring us to Him experientially, His Son positionally and eternally. But so many people get bogged down, and I'm using that word because I hope it does sort of prick your soul a little bit, and you have to think about it. Don't just abandon it. Think about it. We get bogged down with Jesus, and therefore never move to the Holy Spirit. And some people think they are because they get charismatic about it. Others don't just think it all happens some mysterious way, and others are scared of Him and all the rest of it, having fellowship with Him. We never move to that. It's just like the Jews. We're not unlike the Jews. We're the Jews at the time Jesus Christ came. So here comes God, becomes man in the person of Jesus, and we studied the names a couple weeks ago, Jesus Christ. They both really mean the same thing. Now, the Jews said, no, we don't need you. We can go straight to God. And therefore, they rejected trusting Jesus Christ in order to get to God. Now, the church does basically the same thing. God sent now His Spirit. Just over here, He sent His Son. Now He sends us His Spirit. And what many in the church who are saved, they say, no, we don't need to walk by faith in you. We have Jesus Christ. Just as they said, no, we have already our relationship with God. Now, we walk by faith in the Spirit. He takes us and makes Christ a reality in our life, transforms us into His image, and therefore taking us to God the Father. All three members of the Godhead are strongly involved in this entire procedure. So we get the privilege of being ambassadors. That is, encouraging man to have a relationship with God. And I'd like to read it again, but we read it last week, so I won't do it. Here is the real objective. It's not with Jesus Christ. And I want to say that hoping it'll cause you to think a few moments. It's not with Jesus Christ. Why did He come? He came to bring us to the Father. Many Christians, not non-Christians, but people who are truly saved by faith in Christ, never have any relationship with God. They never have a personal, intimate relationship with a personal, intimate God. Because they're bogged down here or even with the Spirit. They never get to here. And this is why the two standings of Christ and His Spirit. What a phenomenal thing that God has sent us. And what did Christ say? We're going to see this in John 14. He's greater than I am. I came to bring man to Him. This is why Jesus Christ came. And that brings us to point 7. In our principle or doctrine of witnessing and looking at some things in regard to witnessing. Let's title this one, Being Transformed into the image of Christ. It sounds good, doesn't it? Boy, I want to be like Christ. Paul says in Galatians, Christ formed in you. Takes a long time. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, being transformed into Christ. You have a form, being transformed, a very important word, into the image of Christ. Many Christians claim they want this, they desire this. But think what that means. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. I want Christ formed in me. Think about what this means. It means that you're going to have to love as Christ loved. And how did Christ love? There are two ways of answering that question. I just thought of that, and we'll have to look at both of them. One, he could have loved by his deity. Had he loved by his deity, we're talking about how did Jesus Christ love. We got to love as Christ loved. So how did Christ love? He could have loved by his deity because he is God. Had he loved by his deity, we could never have done that because we are not God. He could have loved by his perfect humanity. If he had loved by his perfect humanity, we could not have done that because none are perfect. But what he did, he chose to love by the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked by trusting the Spirit to give him this power. Pow! We can now do that. So that's one way of answering the how. But what I had in mind, how did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ's love is sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And generally the others in concept are your enemies. Because these are the ones that he loves. Just the opposite of the way most Christians love. Most Christians love you earn, and you can lose it. All you have to do is really cross a lot of Christians, and you'll lose their love. A lot of Christians love for their benefit. I love you, now do this for me. I love you, now roll over and do what I want you to do. I love you, it's for my benefit. That's not the way Christ loved. Christ's love was sacrificial to self, beneficial for others. So if you say you want to love and be, and you want to be transformed in the image of Christ, you better stand back and think a moment what that means. What does it mean to be transformed into the image of Christ? It means you're going to love as Christ loves, which is a love that is sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. Which means, for an example, great humiliation. You know, a lot of Christians like to talk about their spiritual gifts. They like to talk about their knowledge of doctrine. They like to talk about their morality, how pure they are. They like to talk about their emotions, their emotional experience with God. They like to talk about their service of God. You know why we like to talk about these things? Because they push us out to the front. Everybody likes to be around somebody who knows a lot of truth. We all like to be around a person that's, you know, really pure. It may cause us to be a little nervous. People that have great service. All this type of thing. People, let me tell you what love does and why this is not anything major in a lot of movements. Because it will humiliate you. You may have to end up washing somebody else's feet. Love will humiliate you. And most don't want that. I want to be John Wayne Christian. I want to always be strong and be up at the top and be great. Spiritual love may cause you to appear unbelievably weak. Spiritual love may cause you to appear very foolish. How did Christ look on the cross to the world? Foolish. Weak. Anybody who was hung on a cross in the Roman world? Weak. That's why the Romans did it, dear people, to show that they were powerful. And the people that they overtook were conquered and weak people. And this will happen to you. This will happen to you if you rebel against me. This will happen to you if you follow Christ. If you just say you want to love as Christ loved, don't think of it as John Wayne. pushing people around, always top, always looking strong, and always looking great. You may look like the servant down on the floor. You may look like the fool hanging on a cross. But the point is, what do love do? Spiritual love, the love which Christ said, the love of the new commandment, this is a love that will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to reconcile man to God. Whatever it takes that will bring you to a relationship with God, I will do it. Whatever it takes in regard even to a believer to believe, whatever it takes to restore you, bear one another's burdens in love, Galatians 6, and many other places in Scripture. So what you have to look at, what we're looking at here, is when you love as Christ loved, what is Jesus Christ? This is the first standing by God. What is the first standing by God? The first standing by God is to do what? To bring man to Him. And look what it costs Christ to do that. So therefore, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, you better take a good hard look at Him. Take a very serious look why He came, what His mission was, what He did, and how He did it, how He looked awesome. He didn't look great. He didn't look powerful. He didn't look like John Wayne. He looked like somebody that was a servant, somebody very humble, hanging on a cross. And this is what you and I are going to have to do if we want to bring others to Him. So being transformed into the image of Christ, He died to reconcile men to God. Christians are more concerned with separating men from God. Christians love to talk about separating men from God more than they are reconciling man to God. Person that forgives 70 times 7 is going to look like a fool. Hey, you don't forgive that. Look, you're a fool. You forgive them, and they just do it again and again and again and again and again. That's why a lot of Christians, that's a great sermon, but Christ really didn't mean that. He really didn't mean that. Love really doesn't do that. We got to have tough love. We got to have another kind of love that won't make you look like a fool. That's why Christians do that. They want a love that won't make them look like a fool. They want a love that won't make them have to be humble and be the servant. So let me redefine everything so that I don't have to do that and still call it love. So, you deceive yourself and you make God a liar. This is what it cost Him. And this is what it's going to cost us if you want to witness and represent Him. Okay, point eight. I want to talk a moment about witnessing and prayer. This in itself. A lot of these in themselves are just long doctrines that we could spend months on. But this is just looking at it under witnessing. So let's talk about a moment about witnessing and prayer. Okay, we talk a lot about prayer. And we talked about the three stages of prayer. There are three stages of prayer. First of all, there is prayer preparation. Prayer preparation is a time you spend in the power of the Spirit, trusting Him, in regard to what you're going to pray. Christ did this. Do I ask Him to take this cup away from me? No, that's not why I came for that. I can't ask Him that. And then He went into His prayer. So prayer preparation is going through. Can I ask Him this? Just different things. I'll come back to prayer preparation in a moment. The second stage is the prayer itself. Actually calling on God in some way, but calling on God to act in your life in some way, or in someone's life in some way. And then the third stage of prayer is called prayer pursuit. And that is pursuing your prayers. Many people, when they get to praying, they really don't know what to do. I think one of the reasons is they don't know how to pray. If you know how to pray properly, you'll know what to do when you say amen. A lot of times people will say amen and they, well, now what do I do, you know? Well, if you know how to pray, your prayers will guide you in what to do. Now, let's relate the stages of prayer in regard to witnessing. Prayer preparation. There are several ways in which we can pray in regard to witnessing. First of all, praying for the opportunity. Sounds nice, doesn't it? People think. Doggone it, think. Let's say I start out my morning and motivated from this message, from something you read, by the Holy Spirit, whatever, to witness. So I get up this morning and I pray, give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity. Okay, you leave the house. Boy, you've got a lot to do. I mean, you've got some appointments, you've got things that have got to be accomplished, you've got to be done. Now, let me just have fun here. I don't have time to stop and help that guy broken down in the car. I don't have time to stop and talk to this person in the office. I don't have time. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Then don't pray that morning because you don't need it. Do you? Well, my desire was wonderful. You know, a lot of people have a desire to have a most phenomenal physical body. But you better be ready to spend several hours every day in the gym. You better be ready to do aerobics. You better be ready to do resistance training. You better be ready to eat correctly and do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. We would all like to have a wonderful body. But we all aren't going to pay the price, are we? No, we don't have the time. And a lot of us, if we have the time, we're not going to do it. I got better things to do than sweat for an hour and a half in the gym. Okay, people. Prayer and witnessing. Just be ready. Because I want to tell you something. I'm going to word it humorously. Sometimes God answers prayer. Sometimes he pulls a sneaky on you and he answers your prayer. And you have a wreck. So that you can witness. If we were able to talk to God, why? Why did I have the rest today? I got so much to do. Why did you hit me? You dummy! Why did you hit? You came out of nowhere and the wreck of and I don't have time. The car's broken. What is going on? If God can answer, hey, you asked for this. You asked for this. What do you mean I asked for this? I didn't ask for this. Yes, you did. That's the only way you would have met this person. Well, then I didn't mean the prayer. I didn't mean that one. Don't take me so seriously. Prayer preparation. Praying for the opportunity. People think before you pray. Do you really want an opportunity to hear the gospel? With an unbeliever or a believer, do you really want it? Because if you don't, then don't try to strap it on God. Don't deceive him. So in your prayer preparation, think about it. I want the opportunity. I hope no one in this room I hope no one here has never witnessed. In other words, I hope every one of you have. If you haven't, you are just losing out on one of the greatest privileges of life to tell someone else the good news of the gospel. Whether they believe or not. Sometimes people don't want to witness because they'll say no. They're not saying no to you. And there are too many guys that won't at least try a conversation with a lovely lady somewhere, even if it's just something, you know, warm today, isn't it? You know, something. But they're not turning you down when you witness. They're turning him down. They're turning him down. But in prayer preparation, just be sure in regard to your prayer and preparing and praying for the opportunity to witness. Now, in the prayer for the opportunity, also goes with this, then if you're going to be into this, is prayer for that unbeliever or the believer who needs to be restored. I'm using both of them here. You got to pray for them. Holy Spirit working and preparing them. Preparing them for the truth. And I'm going to throw in a third one in regard to prayer. The third area, one opportunity, two for the unbeliever believer, and three, I'm just going to call it this word so we can talk about it, for wisdom. And by wisdom, I mean flexibility. How to say it. How to go about it. How to word it. So that person will not be offended and there'll be a wrong issue. That it'll be, if they are offended, I want them offended because they're offended by Jesus Christ himself, not because of the way I said it. Well, I hope you're a Christian because I'm going to kill you for hitting my car. That's not the right way to witness. There's a flexibility in witnessing to that person. And you don't know what it is. Even if you might know that person, you don't know what then that moment the Holy Spirit does. So in the prayer for wisdom, simplicity, clarity. So there's a lot in regard. Now we come to the third stage, and that's prayer pursuit. Okay, people, be ready. If you know how to pray, you're going to know how to live. And if that's the prayer that morning, then prayer pursuit, be ready. Well, I went through the day and nothing ever happened. But, did you pass somebody? At work, on the road? Just go through the whole, the secretary wanted to talk, but I had to go on. And, well, she's always wanting to talk, or he's always wanting to do this, and on and on and on. Well, let's go back and look. Did you pursue your prayer? See, a lot of people are like the group in Acts. They prayed that Peter be released. Peter knocked on the door, and they couldn't even believe it was Peter. God doesn't answer prayer. I just do it because you're supposed to. But they really don't believe God's going to answer prayer. Then don't pray. Because James makes it very clear, if you pray doubting, it's ineffective. If you pray doubting, forget it. And I mean that. But the solution is not to pray. The solution is don't doubt. So somebody might say, well, then I just won't pray because I doubt. No, that's not the solution. There's another one. It's called don't doubt the prayer. So if I go into prayer, and this is one of those things we call power prayer. These are the prayers that God will answer. Why? Because God sent His Son and His Spirit for this very purpose. So if you pray this, and you see this thing in prayer preparation, then your prayer pursuit. Pursue it. Pursue that prayer. A lot of Christians don't pursue their prayer. You got to pursue your prayer. That's your prayer, pursue it. I always like to tell people, be very careful with the third stage of prayer. Well, Father, we need teachers down at the church and da-da-da-da-da, and hope you stand them up. You might be the teacher. Your prayer pursuit may be that you have to do it. Well, I'm not praying that then. Well, that's fine. Because I don't want your prayers to be a strap on to God and a lie and deception. Be careful what you pray. But in witnessing, prayer is a powerful, powerful aspect. We saw that in John 14. 9, simplicity of the message. Sticking with the issue. Evolution is not the issue. Abortion is not the issue. Alcohol is not the issue. The president is not the issue. Kosovo is not the issue. Teenagers in America, not the issue. Stay with the truth of the gospel. You're dealing with an unbeliever. There's only one issue. What think ye of Christ? You go into the doctor and you've got a broken arm. And it's just hanging there. And he starts looking at your teeth. Doc, we're not communicating here. You know, my teeth are fine. Maybe they need cleaning, but they're okay. Right now, I have something else that's more important. You know? And starts looking at, no, this. Right here. This is what I came for. There's only one truth they need. They're not going to, do you understand? They're not going to understand the truth of other things. They're not even, at this point, in a position to. I hope that's clear. You know, a lot of people like to battle. How much do you have to know? We did this in senior different times, but especially I remember one senior class at seminary. How much does a person have to know to be saved? How much do they have to believe? And boy, some guys wrote a big long page of what you have to believe. People, there are a lot of things and a lot of truths that require the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see. The resurrection is one of them. And a lot of things that people want to catch on. It's like a bill. The way that people, a lot of people do the gospel, just like, well, a lot of people do the gospel is like a bill in Congress. It starts out with one little statement. By the time it gets to the vote, it has 50 additions to it. It started off very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But by the time it gets to the public, boy, this thing is loaded. All the stuff you got to believe. Now, Don't do that. Very simple. What think ye of Christ? Stick with the truth. God has done all the work. Grace through faith. And it is not his life that saves. It is death and resurrection. It is not that person's life. It is not a curse. It is not sinlessness. You don't tell somebody stop sinning and be saved. And yet some people tell me, well, if you sin after you're saved, that you've lost your salvation. Time out. That wasn't part of the gospel. Stop sinning was not part of the gospel. You don't walk up to somebody, stop sinning and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel. Don't do that. Stay with the simplicity. Let the Holy Spirit do all the work. You just stay with the simplicity of the truth. God has done all the work. All you have to do is trust him. People, as I'll show you in a few moments, when you do that, not only are you giving them how to be saved eternally, but you're setting the stage for showing them how to live the whole Christian life. Just trust the one who sent. It's that simple. You don't have to know a whole lot. Just know how to be saved. 10. Spiritual love. Going back to that one a moment. Spiritual love causes you to be interested in others. Listening and waiting for the opportunity to present the gospel. Romans says that, do you not know that it is my kindness that draws you into redemption? So spiritual love waits for that opportunity, listens for it. Now, don't stand there and listen so long that the train goes by and you're still standing there. But what spiritual love does do, it is concerned about the other person. Love is kind, thoughtful, and it has something to present. 11. Let me just give you a few dangers in witnessing. I think the best way to word this, that these are some of the things we can be aware the Holy Spirit pricking us not to do and to avoid certain things. Let me just go through some. This is a long list, and I'm not going to go through a long list. I'm going to go through a couple of them. One, avoid useless arguments. You're not there to argue. You're not there to show them how much doctrine you know. About the Bible, about creation, about racism, on and on and on. You're not there to win them over and argue. You might win the argument and lose yourself. And somebody else will come along and give them a simple truth. Another one, avoid being sidetracked by false issues. Very close to the first one, but just wording it a different way for you. Being sidetracked by false issues, non-essential issues. Talking, well, what about this, and what about that? What about the Muslims, and what about this person, and what about the poor people of the world, and what about this, and if there is a God, what, and on and on and on. You stay with the issue. A third one, be careful of getting into a rut. Be flexible. And by the way, you will be in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Another one, don't set up daily goals. Well, I got a witness to one person every day, or two people every day, or three people every day, or every other day, or whatever it is. Let's just get back close to this prayer thing. Get back to being ready at all times, in season and out. One other one I will talk about here. Do not judge others. Unbelievers are believers. If you're working with a believer who needs to be restored or an unbeliever, stay away from judging. Their life, where they are, what they've done, what they're doing, those aren't the issues. The issue is Christ, crucified and resurrected. 12, it's a simple one, but let's put it down. To reach unbelievers, you have to go where they are. Fishermen go where fish are. You don't see a fisherman, a serious fisherman, just swimming in his swimming pool in the backyard. He goes where the fish are. That'll come up with the woman in our study. She goes where the unbelievers are. And finally, 13, witnessing and discouragement. Discouragement comes in all kinds of forms. One, there's the discouragement of people always saying no. I do believe we live in a time, a great deal of negative response, negative attitude about God and Christ, so you will run into that. Just people saying no, but do a couple of things. Remember that they're not saying no to you. They're saying no to the Son of God. That's the saying no to God. You might run into hostility, opposition, even maybe hate from somebody that you do witness to. But remember, they hated him before they hated you. Now, look at this little book that we have. And hopefully next Sunday, as I said, this one has some errors in it. But I want to lay it out so you know what you've got here. And this one's already printed or being translated into Spanish. And there's I'm not going to get into the name of it publicly over tape, but there's a worldwide mission, very popular mission, that is looking at it and wants it part of their whole printed material matter. And I have given them full permission. And you have to do that with all the time we live in, because it isn't mine. The basic outline of this comes from Lewis Berry Chafer's See That Is Spiritual, Chapter 7. This is what really changed and transformed my life in the 80s. And so this is seeing what Chafer had done here is what we've put together. Now on the front, you'll see the basic idea. How am I saved? How am I filled with the Spirit? Salvation is the pattern for spirituality. And what we've done is, just forget this. When you open it, turn two pages to page two there. And what you've got in this little pamphlet on the left is the gospel or good news for the non-Christian. Now, I went through a lot of things. Like there, I did have unbeliever, but that doesn't communicate. So the words I tried to work through and carefully look at them and make them simple. The gospel or the good news for the non-Christian. That's in the black ink. And then across the page is the gospel or the good news for the Christian. Now remember what you're dealing with. How salvation is a pattern for spirituality. And these are taken right from Chafer's book, and I got permission from the printer, Erdman's, I believe it is, that printed the book True Spirituality by Lewis Berry Chafer. And in fact, they wrote and said I didn't need to have a copyright privilege. It was beyond that point. But if you read this chapter 7, this is what you're reading here with just a few changes. But on the left, you'll see the condition of the one who needs to be saved from the penalty of sin. So this is when we're just talking to an unbeliever. But at the same time, we're going to show them how to be filled with the Spirit, because on the right, the condition of the one who needs to be saved from the power of sin. And Chafer does a great job in showing how that word saved is used in the epistles for the believer, not the unbeliever. And so we've taken that. I'm not going to read every one of the paragraphs you can do, so I just want you to kind of get a feel of what you're reading. Then you turn the page, go to 4 and 5. We have the second one. The God's love desires your salvation from the penalty of sin. God's love desires your salvation from the power of sin. Unbeliever, believer. So God wants to provide the way. Then we go to the page 6 and 7. Salvation is of God alone. From the penalty of sin. It's almost right out of Chafer's book. And he talks about God has to do it alone. This is what I was saying earlier about how it is so important that Jesus Christ be God, so that man has no part in this whole deal. Man has no part. So for building the case of what man does have to do then to be saved. Then for the believer in the red there, showing the believer now salvation, you're showing them how you're saved, how you're going to walk. Salvation is of God alone from the power of sin. Then pages 8 and 9. Salvation is only by and through the cross from the penalty of sin. Salvation is only by and through the cross from the power of sin. Unbeliever, believer. Now, page 10 and 11. And I'm not defending anything. I'm just pointing it out in case you were to reread chapters 7 in Schaefer's book to solidify and help you if you were to use this in witnessing. I added this one. He stopped, and the next page will be where he goes, but I just put this one in. Salvation is by grace alone from the penalty of sin. That's for the unbeliever. And then for the Christian, salvation, meaning spirituality, salvation from sin. People, as Schaefer rightly pointed out, it was just revolutionary for me, is that the salvation for an unbeliever from the penalty of sin and from the believer from the power of sin, when you and I are what we call carnal, in darkness, in sin, all these types of things, this is just as much a salvation as this is. A lot of people think of this as salvation, but the scriptures use this, and it is. What salvation means is deliverance. Deliverance. And if we will see that our salvation or our deliverance from the power of sin as a believer is just as much a work of God as it is in an unbeliever, you will then understand it's got to be by faith. It's got to be by faith. If we will understand being delivered from the power of sin, just as much the work of God, just as much the power of God, just as much a deliverance and a salvation as it is for the unbeliever being brought from the penalty of sin. So, salvation, 10 and 11 pages, salvation is by grace alone from the penalty of sin. That means there's nothing that man can do. For the believer, salvation is by grace alone, this is the red side, from the power of sin. Nothing the believer can do. Nothing the unbeliever can do. Okay, then, what is it? I've got God, we're in the condition. God desires us to be saved, unbeliever, believer. And God's got to do it alone. It's got to be compatible with grace. Well, what meets all those conditions? Okay, how then am I going to do it? Verse 12, or page 12 and 13. Salvation is by faith alone, from the penalty of sin. Salvation for the believer is by faith alone from the power of sin. The same pattern. Now, you turn the page again in page 14 and 15, and what we've got on page 14 is just given some significant verses, and then on 15, kind of reiterated what we just said and laid it down in talking form. And why battle is a battle of faith. Now, if you look at the next two pages, 16 and 17, the gospel of good news for the non-believer, the gospel of good news for the Christian, this is, if you're talking to someone and we're using this, you just pull it all together now for them. And you just boom, 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 right down the line. If you're talking to an unbeliever, you'll probably concentrate on the left side. You're talking to a believer, you'll concentrate really on both to show them how it flows, but you'll concentrate on the right side. So what I've discovered is that several missionary organizations, independent of us at all in any way, we don't support, have anything to do with them, but it's come into their contact, they really like that it serves both an unbeliever and a believer in one pamphlet on how to be filled with the Spirit. And all you have here on this page 16 and 17, these bullets, are just what you've just gone through. The condition, God's love desires, by God alone, by the work of Christ, by grace alone, and then faith on both sides. And so that's what this is going to be. And as I said, the edition you have in your hand has some... it's just very poorly printed and has some incorrect words, incorrect spelling. So we're getting all of that taken care of. I was hoping to have it done today, but the printer said it would be probably Wednesday or Thursday. So I just said, fine, don't even worry about it. And I would use these, the ones that I've had, but if not really. I've had these out to a few people that wanted to see them, like some of these missionary organizations, but I wanted to, before we get at least, there are a lot of churches that are wanting to get some, but I didn't want to stand back. So that'll help us. Hopefully that'll help you in witnessing and carry them around. And by the way, those of you that know of our other little booklet called Salvation by Grace, the Bible Speaks for Itself, we're cutting it down to be the same size. So they'll both be exactly the same size and have two of them working right together in the same issue of personal witnessing in that respect. And hopefully that will help you. Working right now just to let you know, we had tremendous success with the study on Galatians, the problem of the church, saved by grace, live by word or law, live by law, and we're working now putting that into print, working on how we want to print it up and how we're going to put that into a booklet form. But that's the project I'm working on right now, getting that in print. And in the back of my mind, we're working on spiritual love also. I've been doing that. But right now, the book of Galatians, getting that out, is the next major project as far as our work is concerned. So just wanted you to have these. Any questions now or later, you want to talk about it, please feel free to do so. What we did on our first printing of these, we just printed up enough to send them to about 7 churches that want them and us. And then if I get any comments back, this, that, spell word or something, maybe other verses or whatever it'll be, then we'll print up a great number of them. Okay, so that's what's going on with some of the money as far as the missionary and evangelistic and outreach in that regard is concerned. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dedicate this closing moment to anyone who may be here who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. In case you come in and you've never accepted Christ as Savior, we want to give you that opportunity right now, right where you're sitting, just to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's all that is at issue, is to believe on Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful things is that if you do that, you have set the course on how to live your whole life. Somebody comes along and says, well, now that you're a Christian, now you have to do this to get blessings from God, or to be filled with the Spirit, or to be transformed into His image, or just to have righteousness, or any of the fruit of the Spirit. Now you've got to do this. You can say, time out, wait a minute. That isn't what I did to be saved. All I did to be saved was trust the one who sent, and God did the work. I just trusted Him. My faith, His work. So you set the pattern for the whole rest of your life. That prayer that you will believe in Jesus Christ. Now for our closing prayer, let's all pray together in song. Let's open up the hymn, if you will, to hymn number 448. It's not a political song. It's not a patriotic song. We had My Country 'Tis of Thee. People, I believe our country's in great trouble. I'm not blind in that respect. But I also know that the solution isn't in the White House, either in Washington or in Austin, that the solution is inside of the born-again believer walking in the power of the Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ, giving that stability to this country. And while I hear a lot of Christians bad-mouthing, complaining, it's all over, boy, we're damned and doomed, and all this type of thing, no, we're not. And the reason that it is not that message is because He lives. Let's stand and sing 448.